Well, good evening, sisters and brothers. My name is Sammy, and I am the pastor here at Broad Street Ministry. It is a delight to welcome all of you, old faces, new faces, faces I haven't seen in a while. We are beginning Lent tonight. Today, we did Ash Wednesday on Wednesday. Michelle and I were out of the office all day on Thursday, and so the ashes ended up staying on the desk, which when I got in today, I kind of looked at it and thought, man, I got to get it together. But now, since Joshua, beautiful boy back there, walked in today and said, can I have ashes again today? Looked at a couple of our theologians in residence. I said, you think that's theologically sound? They said, sure. I put ashes on his forehead, and now I don't feel so bad about leaving those ashes sit on my desk all weekend. So with that, gratitude to all of you for joining us here tonight for worship, and gratitude to God. Let us pray. Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, speak to us now. Let us be in tune to your movement in this place. Enlighten your word for us so that we may be more faithful disciples of you. For you are our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to move this mic. Last time I did this, I messed it up, but it's in my face. Is this all right? Looking at Josh. All right, can you still hear me okay? Yeah? All right, cool. So my senior year of seminary, I took this class on leadership. A professor named Stacy Johnson, some of you might know him, he's a theologian. This was his last semester before he went on sabbatical, and so he was really preoccupied with what he was going to be studying and writing about while he was away. So this meant that throughout this course on leadership, he would frequently default back to this question that was monopolizing his thoughts. No matter what we were talking about, the question was, but what is the gospel? For a professor of theology, one who literally wrote the book on John Calvin, had been teaching for 20 plus years and was tenured at Princeton Theological Seminary, it seemed to some absolutely absurd that he did not have an answer. Some were irritated by this quest to articulate something that, in their opinion, was already so clearly articulated in Scripture. And some were amused with his obsession. It became kind of like a joke. Like when something trivial would happen, or something someone was trying to explain something complex or complaining about something, we would say, yeah, but what is the gospel? Now, I love Stacy very much, so if any of you know him, you better not sell me out. But I will admit that I too made light of this preoccupation, partly because of all of the frequently seemingly unrelated detours to gospel ruminations, but partly because the legitimacy of asking that question made me feel uncomfortable. What is the gospel? Good news, Greek for euangelion. You see, I don't think Stacy was planning on spending his entire sabbatical studying the Greek to extrapolate the meaning of the word, studying every instance it appears in Scripture, trying to illuminate something that was somehow hidden for thousands of years to thousands of scholars. That research has already been done, it is peer-reviewed, and it's published. Instead, I understood Stacy's undertaking to be about articulating what is good news today in this postmodern world, in this interfaith society? What is good news to us today? Because if it is condensed into John 3:16, then many of our loved ones are in trouble. And I don't mean life after death trouble. I mean discrimination, exclusion, and hell on earth right here and right now. And so I'll tell you that I don't actually know what Stacy came up with. And as I was writing this sermon, I realized I better reach out to him to see What'd you come up with, Stacy? And also to probably retroactively ask permission to speak about him in this sermon. I don't know what he came up with, but I do know that even though it was a silly joke among friends, I still, to this day, several years later, take it very seriously. I am by vocation a preacher, called to preach the gospel. So it's important to me that I be able to answer the question, what is the gospel? It's not that I don't know it. It's not that I couldn't stand here and articulate the good news of Jesus Christ. It's just that I am unsatisfied and frankly, frequently angry by the lack of good news coming from the mouths of most preachers. Now, I don't mean those preachers who sometimes need to challenge us with sermons that don't end with a beautiful gospel bow. I mean preachers who proclaim a gospel that denies my humanity. I mean preachers who proclaim a gospel that perpetuates an us versus them worldview. I mean preachers who proclaim a gospel that can be owned and manipulated by their proclaimers. So when we talk this Lenten season about reclaiming the gospel, I want to be very clear about what we mean by that. The gospel cannot be owned or monopolized, so to reclaim it is not to retrieve it or take it back. To reclaim it is to have it be redeemed for us. As we journey through this Lenten season, it is my hope that the proclamation of the gospel may be redeemed for us. That the pain and the guilt and the shame and the anger and the suffering that the proclamation of the good news has caused in our lives and the lives of so many of those that we love may fall away. So that in its place, in the place of all of that pain, we may be a people who enter into Easter with the ability to actually articulate some truly good news to a world that desperately needs it. So the text that will be preached throughout all of Lent will come from the Gospels. And they will be lectionary texts, the lectionary. These are texts that have been chosen particularly for this season in this year. This means that preachers all over the country will be preaching these texts if they follow the lectionary. And each of these texts has been preached a million times. But it is my hope that as we read them together, as we study and listen for a word from God, that we can expand our understanding of the gospel. That we can be challenged to stretch our faith. We can allow some room for ambiguity, and ultimately we can become disciples better equipped to proclaim the gospel. Better equipped to answer Stacy's question, what is the gospel here and now? And so the texts are kind of challenging. They've been used a million times to hurt people, hurt us. And I'll be very honest with you that when I saw the lectionary for today, I really, really, really didn't want to preach it. And that's how I know that my intention for the season is working. It's a difficult text, and it's one that perpetuates a worldview and a theology that hurts me to my core. Preachers have extrapolated from it a God who actively puts us through trials and tests to ensure our faithfulness. Preachers have used it to give meaning to suffering, proclaiming that the Lord leads us into pain and hardship in order to prepare us for something. This is a theological framework that can be innocuous in simple day-to-day issues that may arise and probably do teach us something or make us stronger, but in the face of real evil, like prejudice, or extreme poverty, or incurable diseases, this theological framework does nothing but bring on more suffering. There is not a modicum of good news in a proclamation that God is testing your faith while your mate dies from AIDS. So the problem, of course, that I have with this text is that it justifies this framework. The Spirit of God comes upon Jesus in his baptism, claims him, and then that same Spirit immediately drives him into the wilderness so that he may be tested. I'll give it to you. The proof that testing is a thing that God sanctions is right there. But I will also remind you that every single Sunday when we gather together at that table, we lead a prayer, the one that Jesus taught us to pray, and in that we say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So, entering into studying this scripture and trying to figure out what God the Father is up to is something I'm going to leave for another time. Matthew has a broad theological perspective that informs the character of God the Father throughout this entire text. All of that is a different sermon, perhaps 20 different sermons. For this text and this sermon, I want to suggest that the character of God is indeed being revealed. But rather than explore that through trying to understand what God the Father is up to in this text, I want to explore that character through what God the Son does in this text. Because ultimately, my intention for this Lenten season is that we become better equipped to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and what better way to start than by beginning with the one who came to proclaim it. So we begin with a text that facilitates an exploration of the character of Jesus. Leading up to the text that we have for today, Jesus was baptized. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him like a dove. He was claimed and then sent by that same Spirit into the wilderness. At this point, he has not performed any miracles, so we don't know about Jesus the healer yet. At this point, he doesn't have any followers, so we don't know about following Jesus yet. He has a long road ahead of him. It ends at the cross. But before any of that, we find him, we meet him alone, lost, and famished in the wilderness. He's been there for 40 days and 40 nights. This is a familiar setup for readers of scripture. Noah and his family waited out the storm for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights with God on Mount Sinai while he received the Ten Commandments. And Elijah, fleeing from Jezebel, curled up in a ball to die for 40 days and 40 nights until a spirit took him to Mount Sinai to encounter God. There is no relief, though, for Jesus at the end of his 40 days and 40 nights. He is kicked while he's down as the one who tempts joins him in his solitude. The text lays out for us three different ways that the devil tries to tempt Jesus: with food, with assurance of safety, and with promise of legacy and prestige. The devil is tricky, obviously, and he plays on Jesus' hunger. He uses scripture and he exploits the very human desire for dominion. He begins with the basics: food and safety, saying to Jesus, "You have all this power. Why not turn these stones here into bread?" Jesus, having grown up studying in the temple, knows the scriptures well, remembers God providing manna for the Israelites in the desert, but also remembers the grumbling of the Israelites when they recalled the good old days in Egypt, when they had fish and spices and fruit, too. And then Jesus remembers the words that came from the mouth of God: "Do you not remember that I am the Lord your God, the one who delivered you out of Egypt?" Words that God repeated time and time again to the Israelites, sometimes with great anger, but always with faithfulness. So fine. The devil sees that Jesus will not use his power to turn those stones into bread because he remembers God's faithfulness and trusts God's word. Perfect, thinks the devil. Let us exploit that trust and impressive knowledge of Scripture. It is written, says the devil, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Throw yourself down from this high cliff. Don't you want to make sure that God's got you? It's going to be a long road for you, brother. Wouldn't it be nice to begin with a strong assurance that God will keep you safe and secure through this journey? But again, Jesus remembers when the Israelites tested God at Massah, when they lamented that God had delivered them from Egypt only to let them die in the desert. And God answered them through Moses at that time, pulling water out of a rock. But this episode in Scripture is quoted over and over again as a what not to do. And obviously Jesus knows it well. Again, this trick won't work. So finally, the Hail Mary. The devil takes Jesus to the temple, the holy place, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, saying to him, this could all be yours. I'll give it to you. Just imagine what you could do, the good that you could do with all of this power. All you have to do is bow down and worship me, and it's yours. And this is it for Jesus. He sees right through the plan. He shuts it down. Nope. This is Covenant 101. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Jesus' trust in God and knowledge of Scripture gets him through each one of these trials. But the thing that really strikes me about this back and forth is that Jesus never actually says to the devil that he's wrong. Of course, Jesus can turn a rock into bread. And later, he will turn a few loaves of bread into a feast for thousands of people. Of course, a deadly fall will not take him out. Jesus knows this isn't his time. And finally, Jesus is the king, and those kingdoms already belong to him. The thing that strikes me more about Jesus' knowledge of Scripture is his profound understanding of his own power and his careful discernment of how to employ it. He won't use his power in these ways because he is about to proclaim the coming of a kingdom which will turn all of these power structures on their head, where people will not use their power to satisfy their own needs at the expense of others, where people will not make a show of power to the world so that they can ensure to their own nation that they are safe. And finally, where people will not assert their power so that they can gain dominion and control. Jesus is able to see beyond himself and beyond this moment in the wilderness because he knows what the kingdom of God is like and he understands the role that he has to play. So, sisters and brothers, I will tell you that yes, I do have an answer to Stacy's gospel question. It's simple, it's scripturally sound, and it's orthodox. The good news of Jesus Christ is that the kingdom of God has drawn near. So obviously, you can continue with my answer and ask, yes, but what does this mean in a postmodern interfaith world right here, right now? I am preoccupied with this question, just like Stacy. I want to know how we as a community can proclaim it today and now. What does it mean right now that the kingdom of God has drawn near? And for me, it comes down to power. What is our power, and how will we employ it faithfully? during this Lenten season while we explore the gospel, we will also be exploring what kind of community we will be together. We will also explore how we will make a public witness through advocacy work. And I want us to come back to this text time and time again, because it is a calibrating text. Sisters and brothers, we are in the wilderness. We are yearning for justice. We are yearning for sustenance. We are living in a world that is desperately afraid and grasping for any kind of evidence of safety and security. And many of us, as individuals, and definitely together as an organization, we have power, immense power. We, though, if we are not careful, can be blinded by the immediate needs that are before us. It is plausible that we will be tempted to use our power at every single turn to bring about quick fixes and incomplete justice. But if we can remember what the kingdom of God is like, if we can read carefully what Jesus is up to in this text, we might be able to discern how it is that we as a community and as individuals in our jobs and in our lives and in our families are being called to follow him. It is going to take a lot of risk. It is going to take a lot of resiliency. And it is also going to take an unwavering support of one another, pushing one another to faithfully proclaiming the gospel, to never water it down. And this will require that we see beyond the current wilderness that we are in. It will require that we carefully discern our power as individuals and as a community, and that we prayerfully employ that power without putting our needs over the needs of others, without using cheap ploys to assure our safety. And finally, the most challenging, we will need to resist the urge to use force and coercion, because we know that none of this will bring about the kingdom of God, and we know that if we play by the rules of the world, that we are actually not proclaiming anything new. So this is the beginning of our Lenten journey, where we together will explore the gospel, seeking for it to be redeemed in us, for it to be revealed to us, and to discover how God is calling each and every one of us to proclaim it today in this city and in this world. I hope you will all come along on the journey. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.